All the glory to God for this revival, this outpouring. It's never been so close and it's never been so possible. It's at hand. It's within reach. We reach out for it. We take a handful of it and hold it dear to our breast, to our heart. We thank you, Father. This is ours. We claim it with everything within it. In us. We won't let it go. We will not let this go. Nobody can take it from us. The devil can't steal it from us. It won't be beat out of us. It won't be discouraged out of us. But we stand and we receive the grace to walk in the fullness of this. And God, it is so wonderful what is in front of us. It is so incredibly wonderful what is in front of us. And we give you praise and glory. Hallelujah. No notes, just Bible. And I think I'm going to share a little bit from a chapter. Somebody texted me today and I was looking at the scripture and the Lord began, it was a really good text, but I was looking at the scripture they text and began to meditate in that. And so the Lord began to share some things with me. So we'll go there in just a minute. You know this, and I know that you know this, but I'll reiterate it to all of us. It's going to take more than word, and I'm not just talking about this word. I'm talking about, you know, what we say. And it's going to take more than that for this outpouring, to evangelize, to bring forth this great harvest. Now, doctrine is absolutely, it's the other side of the equation. Without doctrine, there's nothing. Without teaching. But the teaching has been predominantly for the church. And then, of course, the doctrine we give to the world is you must be born again, the cross. That's their doctrine. You can't teach them doctrine until they come inside. But our doctrine is to the church, and without that doctrine, we'd have never got this far. We'd have been blown away, like seeds into the wind. We'd have never made it this far. So our doctrine has held us without the demonstration of power. But there was power in our doctrine. So there will be, in the last days, I'm sure of this, going forward, both sides. For there to be an evangelism, it'll not be just doctrine to the church or sound teaching, but it'll have to be an evangelism that takes place because of demonstrations, major demonstrations. And so I'm confident of that. I believe that is in the book of Joel. I believe it is also testified by Jesus that the gospel that he preached will once again. See, he preached one gospel. It was one, but it had two sides to it. It was one of teaching, doctrine, truth, and then it had a demonstration of power with it. It had both sides. So that's what we're after, both sides. We want to be perfected in both sides. Because the world in itself, you know, you tell them, now I'll say this, I'll stop and say this. There is an atmosphere that can come with revival, which is an anointing on your words, so that your words are fueled with a presence. That'll make a difference. That will make a difference. But also coupled with that, unless there's a demonstration along with that, the world as masses in the numerically won't be brought in. They're going to have to see that there's power in what we say, and they're going to have to see that there's demonstration in what we say. Because just saying Jesus saves right now, he'll get you. There's a harvest coming to the. There's a dual harvest coming. There's a harvest coming inside the church. People inside the church are going to have to get it straight. They're going to have some come to Jesus kind of meetings, and some of the church has got to. Some of the saved church has got to get saved. They really do. They got to get. It's not up to me to tell you how much, because I don't know. I just really believe that a lot. I think thousands. I don't know. Maybe millions. Very millions, millions, and a lot in the church really just aren't born again. You know, they never were, they were born again, and that what they were taught or what they believed was so shallow concerning the power of the new nature that for the last several years they've been practicing some kind of perversion, and it just, whatever light was on there, it went out. So there's got to be a revival that revives the church. And then there's got to, we've got to get the church saved again in this revival. And then we've got to get the world saved. Hallelujah. But it's going to come down to, there's going to be, I've heard Gary talk about recently in different messages, some Mount Carmel Elijah kind of demonstrations. And you know that whole story, which that's not tonight's lesson, but Elijah the prophet challenged the 400 prophets of Baal, and that was when Israel was really backslidden. They were worshiping, or, you know, there was a tremendous contemplation about who's really God, Baal or Jehovah God. And much of, you know, the masses, you were talking about thousands of people, were hanging in the balance. And the demonstration came down to a challenge, came down to a challenge. And of course, that's when the fire came down from heaven. And when God was called, our God, the true God, was called upon, the prophets of Baal, they prayed, cut themselves, lamented for hours up until the middle of the day, and then nothing happened. One prayer from Elijah, and the fire came down. And then after that, there was a demonstration of power in the sense of the word, that the evangelism spread through the nation because the people saw. But one of the things that they had to do first was they had to kill all the prophets of Baal. They actually, you know, nobody's going to be killed nowadays. We know that. God doesn't want that to happen. It's totally illegal for it to happen. We're not contemplating anything like that. But we do know this, that there's going to be such demonstration of power that the same process that took place then is going to take place in the days to come. So, hallelujah. Let's turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel is one of my heroes of the Old Testament. I love the book of Daniel. I love the person of Daniel. He is one of those men that you marvel at. Homer has taught us really well in regards to David and David's heart, and how that David, you know, if there was anybody that could get as close as you possibly could in the Old Testament to being born again, but could not possibly, of course, been born again, but loved God from a death nature perspective, you know, it was David. And it's just amazing how these guys out of the Old Testament that were not born again, obviously not spirit-filled, could take such an incredible stand for God. And so we're going to look at some examples about evangelism through, even through a familiar, what is, it's not a kid's story, it's a true life story of Daniel in the lion's den. But I want to start with, before I ever get to chapter 6, I want to just kind of meander just for a moment and bring you up to speed. Starting at the beginning of Daniel, I don't know that I'm going to read any verses. I'm looking at the understanding, the context. But Daniel was one of thousands of people that were taken into captivity when Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Chaldean emperor, dictator, invaded Israel. Now, this invasion had been prophesied for many, many years. Jeremiah prophesied about it. Ezekiel prophesied about it. Different ones prophesied about it. Much of the Old Testament prophets, you'll find many of them were pre-exile, and they prophesied concerning the judgment that was to come. God was really, really merciful, and that really makes me feel good about what our chances are here in America, how merciful our God is. Of course, we know that as Him being our Heavenly Father, but just example after example, how that He dealt with the northern kingdom, which was termed Israel, how that he dealt with them for 100 years, or for 100 years after their fall. He was still trying to get the southern kingdom, which was Judah, to repent. And even prior to Israel, the northern kingdom's fall, he sent prophet after prophet after prophet, pleading with them to turn from false gods and from many times Baal, which was a chief god, and just almost begging them. God actually almost begged. And then he would send, you know, he would send a judgment as much as he could. America is in judgment right now. We're not in major. I mean, if we were in major, there is coming a direct judgment in the days to come. In the days to come, the book of Revelation is just direct. I mean, it's fire from heaven. It's God killing. There's no way to get around that. I do understand Revelation enough about, but it's after God has done everything he possibly could to redeem the earth. So there's direct judgment. We're in an indirect judgment right now. The indirect judgment is a lot of different things. You know, it's the old message that I preached several weeks ago about God is going to feed America quail until it runs out their nostrils, until they vomit it up. Now, that's not the body of Christ that were seeking the Lord. They're not necessarily in the judgment, but I don't know if you know this. I know that you do. I'm speaking rhetorical. We have to go through the judgment with the rest. But there's always the land of Goshen. And the land of Goshen in Egypt was a place where God kept his people. And that's what we've got to believe for the next few years. Rising inflation, all kinds of things that are part of this judgment. It is going to affect America. And don't be, you know, set. I would love to be wrong. I would love to be wrong and say, boy, it's just going to turn around just overnight. Bam, that's it. Okay, that'd be great. But prepare for the long haul. Prepare to set the fulcrum of your thought life in a place where you're saying, God, you're going to keep us no matter what happens. And he always does. He really always does. Well, there is that's an indirect judgment. But God was always trying to get Israel to come back until it got too far. And then he would just actually send in physical armies to just wipe them out, take them into captivity. And he did that 100 years almost before the southern kingdom was taken away. And when Judah was finally taken away, Nebuchadnezzar comes and he takes them away. Well, when he takes them away, he gets the bigger part of the, you know, the population. He leaves the uneducated, you know, those that were not wealthy, the poor people. He left them there, but he took the creme de la creme. He took the top, you know, he took the best. And so, you know, we have our favorite stories of, and their true life stories of, well, Jewish names were not this, but their Chaldean names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were three of the young men, along with Daniel, that were taken into captivity. Daniel had to be real smart because they taught him the Chaldean language. He learned that quickly. He was very smart. He progressed very, very quickly, and he was part of he came to notoriety when he was brought before Nebuchadnezzar to interpret some of his dreams. And when he interpreted his dreams, when nobody else could, Daniel excelled. He just really came to a place of excellence or a place of notoriety and seniority in the nation. And so did these other young men as well. But then we were, you know, just remembering up to where we're going to get here in our bring us to where we're going to get to in chapter 6, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego challenged Nebuchadnezzar when he had the idol built to himself and would not bend or bow to it, and therefore, you know, they went into the fire, and God brought them out of the fire. And that was an incredible testimony. That was incredible testimony not only to Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar actually wrote an edict and sent it out through all of his kingdom and said, I don't want to hear tell that anybody speaks a word ever against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, it evangelized. And so power, the demonstration of power, brought forth a great evangelism. So that's really neat. The only problem is about the victory of the fiery furnace is that you got to go into it before you come out. And I don't know how many of us want to do that. But so in Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he lives out his life. And, you know, he actually is also warned in another dream, don't become prideful. Daniel interprets it to him. And Daniel also tells him, you've got a chance. And I'm paraphrasing all this. You've got a chance to repent, be humble. If you don't, your kingdom's going to be taken away from you. He actually does not, he does not follow Daniel. He comes to a place, and the Bible says he walks in his palace one day and says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I own the world, and all of this is mine, and I did it myself. At that moment in time, God took his reasoning from him, and he left, and this is amazing to me, from understanding at the times in the season, I think it was like 7 years that he was out in the wilderness. He grew his hair grew long, his beard grew long, he grew claws. He actually grazed with the animals. And it's amazing that he stayed alive at that moment in time. After those 7 years, his reasoning, he was basically insane. He was totally, his reasoning as a human being just left him. At the end of those 7 years, he lifted up his head. God restored his mentality to him, and he goes back in, and this is our king that's been out in the field eating, you know, grass with crazy as a bedbug for 7 years, and how his kingdom ever was retained all that long, I don't know. I don't understand all that. I'd have to study more on that. But he was restored. He repented. He actually, the last part of chapter 4, it appears, at least that last part, if not all of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar wrote it himself. And he talks about how that God restored his throne to him, and that how he, you know, there was only really one true God, and he repented. Now, Nebuchadnezzar passes. He has a son, Belshazzar. And he is the one who he has a drunken, I won't use that word, a real drunken party, and with all of his concubines, and he tells them, go get all of the articles of the temple from Jerusalem that my father took when he took everybody captive. So they go and get the golden goblets, or the things you drink out of, the vases and stuff. And so they had this drunken party, and God writes on the wall with his finger, and nobody knows what it means. They can't interpret it. And they go and get Daniel, because he's kind of, you know, he was right-hand man for a long time with Nebuchadnezzar. They go and get Daniel. Daniel walks in, and he interprets and tells him, you knew, and I'm paraphrasing, you knew what God did to your father because of his pride, and you knew that he repented of it, but you've turned right around, even knowing what happened, and you have taken and drunk all of this out of those sanctified vessels to the gods, to other gods, to the gods of silver and gold and brass and on and on. And he said, basically what this says, and we could read it, it's, I think it's out of chapter 4 or 5 there, 5 maybe. The kingdom is taken from you this night. It's over. You're out of here. And the Bible says that night he was killed. He was murdered. He was assassinated. So let's pick it up at the end of, well, the last part of chapter 5 says, in that night Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That's 62 years old. So we see that once the Babylonians, which were called the Chaldeans, they had this incredible kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar developed. He was incredible. I've read about it in times past. Babylon, the city Babylon, was the capital of Babylon, and it was an incredible city. It was just incredible. It's like 4 miles square then, and that's a large city. I've read in more than one place that historians say there was probably at least 200,000 people living in that city proper. That's a big city for an ancient city. And surrounding the city was at least an 11-mile wall that was almost impenetrable, that went around the city proper, and it was so big. They tell us that four chariots abreast could race on it or travel on it. Very thick wall, incredible wall. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was like the seventh wonder of the world. People traveled all over to come and look at what he had done in the desert with all of these incredible gardens. A city of opulence. When Alexander the Great came through there many, many centuries later, conquering the world, he wanted to make that his headquarters and would have and started to do that, but he died soon thereafter. But it was an amazing. So what I'm saying is Daniel didn't come into, when you look at the power that Daniel had, he didn't come into some kind of rogue regime that didn't have any. This guy was almost comparable to Solomon. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was, he was incredible. What he had and what God had used him for, he was a hammer. He was a hammer to go in there and just absolutely destroy Israel as a result of their backslidden ways. They wouldn't repent. God sent years of prophets saying, please repent. You know, I'm going to get you if you don't. You know, you can't keep killing. And you know what they were doing? One of the major things they were doing? They were offering their kids to Baal. That was the blood of their kids was like one of the last. It was too much. That's scary for America. It really is scary. We've got more. I think we've got, you know, we've not come under direct judgment. We're in judgment. I would call it indirect or partial. But God save America. We have to keep praying. Only revival, not the next man up in the White House. That's not going to take the blood of our children. You know, it's going to take a revival. And a revival can save millions of babies, whether they change the law or not, because it'll get so many mothers born again. It'll get them all, you know, it'll get millions born again that would contemplate doing things else. So I want the law changed, yeah, but that's not my go-to. My go-to is a revival that changes the minds and the hearts across modern America. You know, you could have the law still on the books and very few people having that done if revival takes place. You know, so what? You know, change the law, yeah, but that's not the answer. The answer is the heart. So, hallelujah. So, Nebuchadnezzar's son is assassinated, and here we go in the Medes now. The Medes and Persians come in and actually are part of this assassination. They invade that very night, and they come in and take over the kingdom. And then the king set up, the one set up here is Darius. And it says in verse 1, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give an account to them, and the king should have no damage. So understand this, an incredible kingdom. When I said 200,000 people, that's in proper, that's city proper. But in the nation, there's millions of people, okay? And there's several different provinces. And so the word tells us here that there were 120 of these princes or governors that were set up by this King Darius of the Medes and Persians. And then from there, those 120 had to answer to these three presidents. So Daniel was preferred by the king, and he was set up as the number one of all of those. But this was an incredible government spread out. I don't have any further details on that other than knowing that Daniel was at the top of the top of millions of people, literally millions of people. Then this Daniel, verse 3, was preferred above the presidents and princes. How many princes? 120 of those, right? And then there was two others referred to terminology-wise as presidents here. Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. He must have really enjoyed being with Daniel. Then the presidents and, so the other two presidents, and the princes, everybody say 120. So that's that's no reference to the 120 in the upper room. It's not what we're teaching. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not or could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. I love this part. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. I'm getting amens from Homer because I know he enjoys that too. All of us are understanding this, the message here, and boy, it could really be preached. Where's the church at today? How many in the church could have this allegation against them that, you know what? We're not going to get anywhere accusing them according to the flesh or the dictates of the flesh. If we're going to somehow get anything against them, it has to do with their commitment to God and their love for God and their walk with God. So, but you know what? That's going to turn around. That there's a grassroots revival where men and women in places like this are hearing the voice of their shepherd, the good shepherd. Come back, come home, repent, live a life that you could be accused, that you could be accused. I could preach for hours on where the church is at and what they say is an attack of the enemy, and it's their sin in their life. So we could go on about that. 6 says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, they're going to flatter him now, live forever. And all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days except save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. In other words, they had a law understanding that once something was designated, it could not be overturned. There's no Supreme Court that could overturn it. It was like once it happened, you know, once it was decreed, it was decreed. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. They basically tricked him in based on his pride, of course. And when Daniel, he had to have known that this was in the workings. But it was like a piece of legislation that, you know, hadn't got signed. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, meaning that was his custom. That was his custom. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. See, this is where we have to be. The Lord has been saying to us as revivalists, consistency, consistency, stay at it, stay at it, stay at it, stay at it. This is what's going to bring revival. Not works, in that sense of the word. It's not like he's keeping a timesheet on us, but it's the changing process in our authority that takes place as we keep going. But what is amazing to me is, you know, as Homer said about David so many times, and this is applicable to Daniel, these guys of the Old Testament, how much they loved God, even with a death nature, in that sense of the word. This man, even after he knew that this thing had been signed, and he knew that it was against him that they had done this, he did not skip a beat. He went into his place of prayer, and obviously the windows had been open before. He just did what he did. He didn't miss a beat. He didn't. Now, here's where much of the church would be. Let's continue to pray, but let's keep this quiet. Close the doors. Close the windows. You know, God'll hear you with the doors closed, just like he will with them open. Your natural reason will kick in, you know. Let's obey the government. Yeah, there's a place and time to obey, and there's a place and time to wait. You know what? It doesn't. No, no, no. And we're not going to. There's a time where there's no longer practice in secret what you're supposed to do. It's either or, and you're just going to make the decision. And Daniel wasn't showing off. He wasn't. It wasn't out of a rebellion. This is just what he did. This is just what he did. Here's our message. Here's our message of late. That things are happening around us. The devil, you know, he's sent sickness to many of you. Different things that have tried your ground, not just infirmities. Our pastor, our leader, has went home to be with the Lord. And we don't like that. We wish he was still here. And I'm talking about Pastor Dave. But that doesn't change anything. We go to our room. We open the windows of heaven just like we did the day before. Or the day before that. The day before that. And we just do what we do. Because we have been taught by the Holy Spirit through Pastor Dave. That was a incredible service Sunday. I really appreciated that. You guys just did so wonderful, each and every one of you. And I'm sure that many of you could have come up here and said some of the very same things about our dear pastor. By the way, they're going to have something on the 12th of this month. I won't be there. There will, you know, I've spoke to my leadership, and so I'm informed that there will also be something later. So I will be at that. I know that. So hallelujah. But we just continue to pray for the family. Amen. And bless them. But when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or any man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true. See, he had really no consciousness at that moment in time of Daniel. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed. Now watch this. But maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased, not with Daniel, but with himself. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. In other words, he was contemplating every way possible. How can I get him out of this? There's a law. I've signed the law. I don't know how to do this. If I go back on this, I can't save face. I'm the king. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, now, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now that is faith from a pagan king. But why? Because Daniel evidently had been living a life before him that he knew, this guy, there's something about this guy that's different. The real, true, or his God is powerful. He'll deliver him. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So he stayed up all night, ate nothing. He was just mourning, believing, hoping for Daniel. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. He lamented, he was crying, he was, man, I hope he's still there. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Oh, praise God. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocence was found in me, also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. See, there was nothing. It was a lesson there, you know. Nothing for the enemy to use against him. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Now, that would have been nice, even if that was the end of the story. If that was like, wow, Daniel got out of there, went on, became a great president over the kingdom. But the king wasn't having it. That wasn't enough. And here's where we're going to have something similar in these last days. An Old Testament picture of something that was became a true evangelism in the hour. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which accused Daniel. Now let's just think for a minute. I used to think they, you know, put through 4, 5, 6, 10 guys in there. It said there was 120 of the princes, and then there was two more of the presidents. So that's 122 right there. And then they took, God bless them, their children. And then they took their wives. I mean, this guy's, you talk about ethnic cleansing or some kind of cleansing where he just wipes, like, this is not going to happen again. I'm going to make an example. And the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces as ever they came to the bottom when they threw them in. You're talking about, without exaggeration, a buffet, yeah, but hundreds of people. Hundreds of people. Hundreds of people. And, it's sad. The only thing good about the children is that they made it. You know, they made it into eternity because of their innocence. And I know this is not a time for me to teach that. But the lesson is, we're talking 300, 400, 500 people in this one cleansing, this one takeout. Then King Darius wrote unto all people. Now, that wasn't good enough. Okay, that's not enough. Daniel being saved, hundreds of people being destroyed, killed. And the fashion is, the testimony is, not only did they die, but Daniel didn't die. Okay, so you got to catch this. They died, he didn't die. He stays all night, but as soon as they toss him down in the pit, as soon as they hit the pit, these lions are killing him. I mean, this is gruesome. I know it's gruesome. It's not nice to think about, but you got 300, 400, 500 people just being eaten alive down there. And then Daniel's standing up there. He hasn't asked for this. The king's in full authority now. It's like, okay, he served his sentence. He didn't die. Okay, I'm going to show you something. But that wasn't good enough. That wasn't the end of the story. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. So as far as he could reach, as far as he could reach. Now, I don't know. I do know when Nebuchadnezzar took over Babylon, or Babylon, you know, moved in, took over Israel, they were the predominant force in the earth. There were other kingdoms, but they were like every kingdom, you know, had its heyday. You know, the Medes and Persians came in and took over Babylon eventually. But during his time, he was the heyday ruler, basically, of the earth. No greater army, I should say, than the Chaldeans. And then the Medes and Persians took them over. So I'm trying to give you a grasp of how far this went. It went a long way. So he's dictating something else. He's saying to them, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions, and this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. In other words, all the way up to Cyrus the Persian. Now, let's just stop for just a moment and think about this. Again, 120 plus men, you know, women, children, two presidents, the princes, 120 princes, all of those got thrown in. Then a decree is made and it's sent out through all of the world, pretty much all the world, that this, whether you want to serve him or not, you will not speak against this God of Daniel. Daniel, because he is the true God. He's the true God. Now let's just think again. He wanted, Darius wanted these governors, these princes. And so obviously after this was over, what did he have to do? He had to reappoint some more. He had to put, because now they're dead. They're gone. So he has to if that was his plan for ruling his kingdom, he has to reappoint 120 more, plus a couple more guys that he would term as upper level management. He had to appoint those as well. Do you think that after these next group was appointed and they went back to their province, do you think that at any point, if a thought ever came across their mind, like, I'd like to do away with Daniel or find some kind of fault in him, or do you think that they got rid of that thought real quick when they remembered the hundreds that were thrown into the lion's den? It was an absolute purging of the time and the season which Daniel lived in, and what an evangelism that it sent into all the earth. Now, the great thing was that the evangelism took place as a result of a miracle of Daniel coming out of the lion's den. The only thing about coming out of a lion's den is that you have to go into a lion's den, and that's the part, like the furnace, we don't like so much. But I'm telling you, we have to live in a day and hour where we're strong enough to say, I will not bend, I will not bow, and I will not stop praying no matter what happens. As a result of it, God will follow us up. He'll follow us up. And so what a great, and it's amazing. The word says that Daniel had an influence on the kingdom all the way up to Cyrus. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, how many of you know who Cyrus is? He was prophesied by Isaiah. Cyrus is the one that actually set the captives free and sent a tremendous, parade of Jews back to Israel to rebuild, Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, all those guys. They went back in two different waves. But Cyrus was the king that God got a hold of his heart. You remember there was a lot said about President Trump and Cyrus and those kinds of things, and him reinstituting Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And I'm not getting into that tonight, but Cyrus was the king that God. So what I'm saying is this: what Daniel did in his stand, and it had such an inflection of power that it actually evangelized the nation, and it had such an influence that by the time Cyrus comes into power, there was already a predominant thinking that was contagious, if you want to say it like that, to help send these Jews back. Now, 6 and 7, we won't get into the study of Daniel. You'll read later, past this, about Belshazzar. That's the guy that died before Darius. But it's these chapters here are like a prequel. They'll talk here, and then later on they'll talk some more about something that happened during his reign. But I'm saying all that, and the Lord wants us to understand that the power in the last day, coupled, obviously we're going to have doctrine, but the power is going to bring forth a great evangelism. People are going to see things like they've never seen before. And we are so thankful for what God is going to do in this house. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Did you have a good time tonight? Praise God. Let's all stand. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day and hour. We thank you that what we sometimes think as bedtime stories for our kids are far more than that. They're the evangelism of truth in the Old Testament. They follow over into the New Testament as examples for us. And we call Immokalee saved. We call this region saved. In every place where everyone that is with us is standing for their particular area, we call that place in revival. We bless everyone tonight. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen.